Thank you again, Bevis, for leading in the singing. And we're going to turn again, please, in the Word of God to the Psalm 118. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through these Hallel Psalms, Hallelujah, Praise the Lord Psalms, this particular section of the Psalter, being given that name of the Egyptian Hallel, and the Jews historically and presently associate this group of Psalms with the Passover feast. You'll see that this Psalm is longer than some of the others that we've considered in this section. And so we're not going to be able to cover the entire Psalm tonight, and God willing, in a few weeks then I'll come back to it in at least one more message. It is actually one of the most quoted of the Psalms in the New Testament. And God willing, in a future time, I'll speak on that particular matter. I want to draw your attention this evening to the verses 15 and 16 in particular. So Psalm 118, verses 15 and 16. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles, in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and consider this portion together. Let us each pray that there will be a fresh word from the Lord for our waiting hearts. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, dear Lord, for the privilege to come around the Word of God. And dear Lord, we pray that thou will be pleased to take the scriptures that are before us here and write them upon our hearts. O Lord, we pray that every Christian will be helped through the message, that any in our gathering who are yet unconverted, O Lord, open up their hearts, we pray, and bring them unto a saving knowledge of thyself. Give that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, I pray, in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. One of the great emphases of the ministry of Richard Baxter was family worship. When he commenced his ministry in Kidderminster, a rural district in England, he recognized the great spiritual apathy that there was within that entire district. Many did not enter into a place of worship. And certainly, most did not observe worship in the home. The Lord greatly blessed the ministry of Richard Baxter in Kidderminster, and years later he said, on the Lord's Day, there was no disorder seen in the streets. But you might hear 100 families singing psalms and repeating sermons as you pass through the streets. And he recognized that the congregation were a people that worshipped the Lord at home. And having begun that practice, they then even took their spiritual conversation into the streets. I was reminded of this as I thought upon these words in the verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. And the reference here is not so much to a public place of worship, though of course there was a public place called the tabernacle, but here it's referring more basically to the dwelling places of the Lord's people, even if that were a tent. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. And some of the Lord's people did not have many worldly goods. And many of the Lord's people did not dwell in great palaces. Their homes could be described as tents. And yet, worship emanated from those simple dwelling places. Those tents became Bethel, the house of the Lord. Those tents became the house of worship, the house of praise. Now, during the reading, you may have noticed that there is a lot of repetition in this psalm. And just as we have repetition elsewhere in Scripture, it is, of course, for the purpose of emphasis. In the first four verses, we have this repetition of the words, "His mercy endureth forever." The psalm opens, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." And it closes that way in verse 29. We have these bookends that have mentioned in some of these other psalms in this particular section. There is also the repetition of the idea of trusting the Lord, verse 8 and 9. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." There's also this fourfold repetition of being compassed about, beginning in verse 10. "All nations compassed me about." And the words that follow then repeat this idea. But the repetition that I want to draw your attention to this evening is at the end of verse 15 and into verse 16. "The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Remember, there are no words wasted in Scripture. And yet here we have this repetition concerning the greatness of the Lord's right hand. Some commentators believe there's an allusion to the Trinity here, that the Father has done valiantly. The Son is exalted. The Holy Spirit has done valiantly. And certainly, that is absolutely true. And the right hand in Scripture is a symbol of strength. And so to speak of the right hand, it very often speaks of strength. It speaks of victory. It also speaks of honor. Remember, Christ is said to be at the Father's right hand, meaning Christ is in this place of honor. And I believe here this threefold mention of the right hand is directing us not only to Christ's position, but to his person. And in the Old Testament, if you were to follow through the mention of the right hand, you'll see there are occasions when that term, the right hand, could be taken as one of the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 80, verse 17, it says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself." Let the Father's hand be upon Christ himself, the Son of thy right hand. And so one of the titles of Christ is the man of the Father's right hand, the man of God's right hand. But I believe sometimes in Scripture, simply that phrase, "the right hand," refers to Jesus Christ. Psalm 18:35. "Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up." Christ, of course, is said to hold us up. "Thy right hand has holden me up." Christ is the right hand. Now, tying this back then to the words of verse 15, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous." And in these simple homes, what are the Lord's people praising God for? They're praising God for the strength of God as it's manifested in Jesus Christ. They are praising God for the one that the Father delights to honor. They are praising God for the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to try and put a theme on this psalm to summarize in a few words, what is the message of the psalm? One of the key themes is the Lord's protection. That runs the whole way through the psalm. The psalm is testifying to the goodness of God, the Lord's protection that has been upon him. And the Lord has brought great deliverance. And this protection then, it certainly has been physical, but to us it also speaks of the Lord's great spiritual deliverance and protection. And tying this together then, I've entitled the message, Rejoicing in the Protection of Christ. Rejoicing in the man of the right hand. And tonight I want to really ask the question then, why are we to praise God for the protection that we have in Christ? How is it that Christ protects us? I want to see, first of all, he protects given his position with his people. He protects given his position with the people, with his people. As the psalmist speaks of God in this psalm, God is not being spoken of as some far off, distant, absent God. Yes, it's acknowledged that God is the great God of glory. But the emphasis through this psalm is that the Lord is with his people. He is near at hand. If you look with me at verse 10, all nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. I want you to understand the image that the psalmist is presenting here. The psalmist is saying that, yes, the enemy surrounded me. But it wasn't that God was on the other side of the enemies trying to get to me, the believer. Rather, the psalmist is saying, the enemy surrounded me, but I knew triumph because the Lord was right there with me. When the enemy is surrounded, they were in effect surrounding the Lord. And how vain that attempt would be. How vain it would be to try and corner the Lord and to overcome him. But since the Lord is with his people, since the Lord's presence is with his people, our protection is guaranteed. He doesn't leave or forsake us. And so no matter how great the force of evil may be that seeks to surround us and hem us in, the Lord's people are assured and ought to be assured all is well, because the Lord is with me. And if you look back then in verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And this is one of the texts that is quoted in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. The writer there makes use of this text. It says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do unto me. And so the words, the Lord is on my side, in Hebrews 13 are translated as, the Lord is my helper. And I'll come back to that thought later. Both are ways that the words here can be translated. But it can also be translated, the Lord is with me. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is here by my side. I will not fear. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And what then does the psalmist use to illustrate this? He says, I don't need to fear what man can do to me. Man tried to surround me, but you see, the Lord was by my side. The Lord's presence was with me. When the writer in Hebrews 13 quotes from verse 6, it's actually flowing on from a verse that possibly everyone in the meeting is very familiar with, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think we're all familiar with that last clause of that verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in order to drive that home, the writer then quotes from Psalm 118. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is by my side. And since the Lord is with us, the psalmist says, we ought to trust. Since the Lord is with us, as the enemy surrounds, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. To use this same analogy, as the enemy surrounds and the Lord is with you there, why would you look beyond the enemy line and put your confidence in someone that lies beyond the enemy line? Princes or man, when the Lord is right with you there, we're to trust him. We need our eyes open to see this truth, don't we? That as the enemy surrounds, that the Lord is there, right with us. As I thought of these words, I was reminded of words over in Jeremiah 23. In Psalm 118, the psalmist is speaking from an earthly perspective. In Jeremiah 23, verse 23, these words are speaking from the perspective of heaven, where God is saying that he is not just in heaven, merely taking some little interest in what is happening somewhere else. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Am I a God at hand? Do I only see and hear things that are happening in heaven? Am I not a God afar off? Do I not take notice of what is taking place in the earth? Of course, this is one of those questions that doesn't really need an answer. God is intimately acquainted with everything that is taking place in the earth. There's no detail of anything happening in the earth that the Lord is unfamiliar with. And the Lord then is intimately acquainted with all of your trials, all of your problems. Now, as you compare your problems with all of the problems that exist throughout the earth at this moment in time, while we're not underestimating the seriousness of your difficulty, your problem is small, and yet the Lord is intimately acquainted with it. He's right there with you. And this ought then to be a terror to the devil himself that would surround us and seek to hem us in, because Christ is with us As the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, the man of the right hand is right with us. And therefore tonight we can join with these Old Testament families in the tabernacles of the righteous. And this place, as well as our own homes, there ought to be the voice of rejoicing and salvation. The song of praise. And we can bid farewell to needless fears. We can rejoice in this singing. As Hebrews 13 brings out, we don't need covetousness. We can be happy in our tents if that's where the Lord has us to be. If the Lord is with us there, then it's the most precious place on earth. So we are protected because the Lord is with us. I want to see then, secondly, the Lord protects us given his pleading for his people. And I'll turn your attention back to verse 6 again. The Lord is on my side. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you may see there that it can be translated, the Lord is for me. So it not only means that the Lord is there right with me, but the Lord is on my side in this sense that the Lord is taking my part. The Lord is my advocate. The Lord is the one who pleads for me. And the enemy, the devil and his host, they would seek to surround us and taunt us. They accuse. They point the finger. And the devil would seek to say to us, you profess to fear the Lord, but what about this matter in your life? What about that failure? What about that sin? We feel the taunt. All nations compassed me about. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. We are able to go forth against the taunts of the devil. We are able to go against the accusation of the devil because the Lord is on our side. Remember how John said in 1 John 2 verse 1 that we're not to sin. But we do sin. And so if any man sin, 1 John 2 verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so today you say, I have sinned. This day and in the week that's passed, many times over. Believer, remember this. If any man sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one who stands to plead for us. And now as Christ pleads for us in glory, he is not saying, well, when you look at their good deeds, they've been doing quite well. It's just a pity about how they slipped up. That's not how Christ pleads. Christ pleads his work before the throne. Christ stands and he says, I lived a righteous life on that sinner's behalf. I died to remove that sin of that man, that woman, that young person. I rose again to that end. I intercede for them. You see, you and I lack a righteousness of our own. But our advocate is the righteous one, the holy one, the pure one. This is illustrated so beautifully in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, where we read of Joshua, the high priest, so not Joshua that led the conquest in the book before Judges. This is a different Joshua, much later in Old Testament history. And as Joshua stood before the angel of the Lord, we see this in a vision form in Zechariah 3 verse 1, Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. Now perhaps as Zechariah went into the holy place to pray, he was not conscious at that moment that Satan was there to resist. But we know it because of this vision. A little glance into the unseen, as it were. And tonight, as you have come to the house of God to worship, Satan is here to resist you. Satan is here to accuse you. But the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, O accuser. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. And the Lord testifies to the devil then of his electing love. The Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. And then he says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The brand is a dry stick. And we know in this climate how combustible that little twig is. It only takes a spark, and what a bushfire can follow. Here's this brand speaking of the sinner. It's taken out of the fire. Now the fire isn't so much here speaking of hell, because the sinner is not taken out of hell. He's taken out of the threat and the condemnation of hell. But the fire here is sin itself. Sin is like this awful burning. Isaiah 57 talks about those that burn in their idolatry. Romans 1, those that burned in their lust. Sin's like this great fire. The Lord came. He lifted us out. Having lifted us out of the place of condemnation, we won't be in eternal fire. And the psalmist then can say, the Lord is on my side. He will plead for me. He is my advocate. Henry Martin was a great missionary to India, to Arabia and Persia. His work really was accomplished in Bible translation, paving a way for missionary work that was to follow. As Henry Martin was setting out from England to travel to the mission field, he was not deluded. He was not thinking that this was going to be easy. He was greatly blessed by those words in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. Is not this a brand plucked from the burning? And as he meditated over that, he recognized, this is what the Lord has done for me in my salvation. Will he abandon me now? The Lord saved me. Is he going to cast me back into the burning? As great difficulties arose in the work of God, Henry Martin was able to persist because he recognized, I am saved by the work of Christ. I am kept by the work of Christ. Christ pleads his own work on my behalf. And therefore tonight, though perhaps you have known in recent days the accuser's hand, you can again go and sit in the tents of the righteous from this psalm. You can enter into their voice of rejoicing and salvation, because the Lord pleads for you. Then I want to say finally, the Lord protects, given his pledge over his people. For I want to think of that thought in verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The tabernacles of the righteous. And the righteous here are speaking of the people of God. And now as we look at ourselves, we see unrighteousness. Yet as God speaks of the homes of his people, he calls them the homes of the righteous. How can that be so? Remember the Lord said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness is superior than the righteousness of those Pharisees, your case is hopeless. Now, the Lord was not saying, try your best at works religion. You need to try harder. For those Pharisees were scrupulous in their works religion. When they tithed, they would even divide up their garden to make sure that they give a tenth of their herbs unto the Lord. Things that we wouldn't even think about. It's as if they had thought of every possibility where they might fall a little short. They tried their best. And yet their righteousness is all their righteousness as well as filthy rags. How then can any be saved except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Our hope is found in the man of the Father's right hand. He is the righteous one. It is his righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, they had much outward show. The Lord Jesus had both an inward and an outward righteousness that was absolutely without flaw. And the gospel then is, you need his righteousness to be yours. And this then is the pledge where Christ pledges, my righteousness is imputed to your account. And tonight, if you are a believer, if you're one of the Lord's people, the righteousness of Christ has been put to your account. What does the Father see tonight as he looks upon you? He sees the righteousness of his dear Son. And here then is this pledge, you are the righteous. And thereby, as the Father could never forget his Son, he could never forget you. The Father would never fail to watch over his Son. He would never fail then to watch over you. And thereby the psalmist says at the beginning of the psalm, O give thanks unto the Lord because his mercy endureth forever. Last time I pointed out in Psalm 117 verse 2, his merciful kindness is great toward us. Those two words, merciful kindness, are translated then in verse 1 of Psalm 118, mercy. It's this same covenant faithfulness that I talked about last Lord's Day evening. You see, that imputed righteousness can never be lifted. If Christ has pledged that you're his, if he pledged that once, he pledges that for eternity. His mercy endureth forever. He holds on to his own. And tonight you may have come to this meeting saying, how can I sing? I trust you'll go away saying, how can I not sing? How can I not enter into the joy of those in these tents of the righteous, the voice of rejoicing. Heaven rejoices in salvation. Remember, the Lord said in Luke 15, the parable of the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And if there was one sinner in this meeting tonight and you repent, there'll be joy in heaven. And there's to be joy on earth. There's to be singing on earth. I'll close just by drawing your attention to the verses 2, 3 and 4. A couple of weeks back in Psalm 115, I mentioned the repetition that we have in Psalm 115, verses 9, 10 and 11, where the same words are addressed to Israel, the house of Aaron, and those that fear the Lord. And those three categories are repeated then here in Psalm 118. Verse 2, let Israel now say. Verse 3, let the house of Aaron now say. Let them now that fear the Lord say. The Lord found Jacob in Bethel. The Lord found him a deceiver, a trickster. After the deception of his own father, the Lord found Aaron during that era of the Egyptian slavery. The Lord found the God-fearer in the place of conviction. The Lord has shown mercy. He showed it to Jacob in Bethel, and the mercy continued. The Lord showed mercy to Aaron, and the mercy continued. The Lord showed mercy to every sinner that fears the Lord when they were in that place of conviction, and the mercy continues. Dear sinner, tonight there's mercy with the Lord. May you come. May you come and receive the mercy that there is in Christ. And may you go away with praise as you've never praised before. His mercy endureth forever. May the Lord take his word and bless it to each of our hearts. Amen.